Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? Come on, let's do better than that. How are you doing this morning? That literally was not better. That's all right. We'll take it. It's 9:45. We'll take it. Hey, how many grew up watching Sesame Street? How many? Yeah, a lot of us, right? The show that gave us Bert and Ernie, Big Bird, Oscar the Grouch, the Cookie Monster, and that red laughing puppet known as Elmo. Now, I remember the really cool edgy kids, they watched The Electric Company. Remember that one? All right, those were the cool kids, man. They watched Electric Company. That was a little more edgy kid show for us. But a lot of us grew up watching Sesame Street, and over the years, you know, maybe you've remembered some of the songs that you used to sing, those catchy songs that you would sing on the Sesame Street show. One of them was "One of These Things Is Not Like the Other." How many remember that song from Sesame Street? Okay, quite a bit of you, right? Right? It goes like this. In case you're not familiar, it goes like this. Feel free to sing along with me if you like, if you love Jesus. All right. "One of these things is not like the others. One of these things does not belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the others by the time we finish our song?" How many want me to finish the song? Now. Right now, yeah. Remember that one? All right, so what it was like they would have these items, right, up on a wall, and like, let's say circles, right? And there'd be four circles, and three of the circles were identical, and then there was one circle that was different, and then they would sing that song, and you're supposed to, the kids are supposed to say, okay, which one is not like the others? And then they're supposed to know, and we sang along and figured it out, right? Well, the reason why I'm starting that way is because James, in chapter 2, we're going through a series called A Faith Through Monday. We're going verse by verse through the book of James. Looking at a book that's just so much about a practical faith, a faith that we know what to do with it on Monday. And he gets very practical with us in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, because he gives for us three types of faith, and there's one faith that's not like the others. There's really only one of the three faiths that he's going to present to us in chapter 2 that's unlike the others, and is ultimately the faith that I want us leaving here today as a church saying, that's the faith that I'm committed to. So if you got your Bibles this morning, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, you can go to our church app. All the verses, main points are on there as well. We'll also put the words up on the screen as well. As you're turning there, let me just mention something. We're just so thankful as God continues to bless and grow, and we're reaching people, and sometimes church is fluid and those kind of things. And there's times that we have transitions as a church, and we're making a bit of a transition. I want to announce it today. We'll talk more about it in upcoming weeks. When I came to Sugar Grove, and it's not me, don't worry. Sorry to break it to you. I'm staying. It's not me, just so you know. All right. When I came to Sugar Grove 2.5 years ago now, I agreed to come to Sugar Grove as long as I could have an executive pastor, because I knew what we needed if we were going to grow. And so we began that pursuit. We were like, I don't know, eight or 9 months in, and really just didn't feel really that great about what we, you know, the resumes we're getting, all that kind of stuff. And so Rob, stand up. Rob Swihart, go and stand up. Come on, he loves when I do this to him. All right, this is Rob Swihart. Everybody say hi to Rob. All right. And like, we didn't like who we had, and so Rob's like, listen, I mean, I guess I'll do it. And we're like, fine, you'll be okay, I guess. And so we hired Rob. No, I'm just kidding. Rob had retired, and he's been here for 28 years, something like that, and had just semi-retired, and we got to talking and say, you know what, it's a kind of a different, his skill set was a little bit different than we were really looking for, and so we kind of changed the role just a little bit to operations director, and then as we've continued to grow since then, we kind of changed that role to executive director of ministries just because of all the moving parts. And he came to me about a month ago and just say, I want to keep serving. I want to help out. But this is above and beyond. This is not where, kind of how I'm wired and all of those things. And so just so you know, we're making a transition with Rob back into kind of that true role that we had originally started with, operations director. And he's going to do that at a part-time basis as a volunteer. at least initially, so that we could then go and seek out an executive pastor, all right? We need an executive pastor. And we kind of knew that was possibility of that being temporary anyway. So Rob is staying on, thank goodness, in a volunteer part-time capacity. He's going to stay full-time until we find that individual. Anyways, I'm just bringing this to you. I don't like to take away from preaching time, but we're one church body. I want you to be praying. There is an individual that we've been talking to, and just pray about that, whether or not that's the person we believe is the person. We will bring, if that's the case, we'll bring that to the church, and the church will vote, and candidating weekend, and all of those things. If this individual isn't that person, then we'll start the search. So all I'm asking today is for you to be praying about that as we begin that pursuit of an executive pastor. So would you do that? Nod your head if you'd be willing to pray that for us, okay? Very important to me that I get the right guys on the team, right guys and ladies on the team, and we get the right team that we need. And so it's a very, very important role. So I just want to ask for you to pray for that. Okay, let's go ahead and dive in. So we're going to look at three types of faith this morning, all right? And let's just start by reading. In fact, let's go ahead and stand up, if you don't mind standing up. And let's just read the whole passage first, and then I'm going to come back and dissect it, okay? Starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Father God, we pray right now as we study your holy word, Father, that we would open our hearts, not just our minds, but our hearts to the things that you want to say to us, Father. May I get out of the way and truly let the scriptures just speak truth into the hearts of people, Father. And may we leave here changed and transformed through the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce men and women of God in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. Go ahead and have a seat if you would, please. So before I share these three types of faith that James addresses here, let me address a tension that has existed over the years for some in the faith community in regards to this passage. In fact, Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, so struggled with this passage that he wondered if the book of James should have been included as scripture. And in the tension is, at least on the surface, it looks like James was pitting faith versus works. It almost seems like James is contradicting the words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 2 when Paul said, we are saved by faith through grace, not by works. Listen, one of the foundational truths of this church, one of those core beliefs that we have as a church, is that we are not saved by our good deeds. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved by faith alone in Christ through the grace of God. That our salvation rests in that. That is a core component of our belief as a church, as a people of God, and yet it almost seems like James is saying something different. So is there a contradiction here? And if so, can we really trust the Bible then if it contradicts itself? Well, it probably won't shock you to know that I don't believe there's a contradiction here. The book of Acts and the book of Galatians tell us, briefly, but it tells us that James was actually involved in Paul's spiritual life. James helped mentor Paul. They believed in the same gospel. They had the same belief system about faith in Christ. What we need to do here is we need to remember, and this is the danger of just kind of jumping into a passage and forming a theology when you just kind of jump in the middle of something. We need to remember that ultimately God wrote the Bible. He used human authors, but God wrote the Bible from beginning to end. All 66 books, they were written by God through human authors through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so God wrote the Bible, and there is one theme to the Bible. It plays out in different ways, and different books of the Bible present a different aspect of it, but there is one theme to the Bible, and that theme is God redeeming mankind through the death, resurrection, and future return of Jesus Christ. That is not a theme. That is the theme of the Bible. God, out of his immense love for you and me, is going to redeem mankind from their sin through not our works, but through the work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his future return forth. In every book, whether you're in Genesis, Leviticus, whether you're in Malachi, whether you are in 1st or 2nd or 3rd John, or Revelation, or whatever book you're in, it may say it differently, but all of it is holding up that one theme of Scripture. That makes sense? Nod your head if that makes sense. All right? So when we come across a passage like this and then think about a passage like what Paul said, what we have to understand is, okay, there's one theme, which means different books have a different aspect, a different thing they're trying to accomplish. And when we understand that, we understand that Paul and James, these two books, all right, this idea of faith and works, they are not contradicting one another, they are complementing one another. Because you have two different audiences. And so for Paul in Ephesians and in books like Romans, he's trying to make sure that they understand what the gospel is. When he writes to the believers in James, they're already believers. They've been persecuted. They've been scattered for their faith in Christ. They're already believers in Christ, but they still can't rest on their past laurels. Like, oh man, look at us. I mean, look, we are persecuted for our faith. But he says, yeah, but you still need to produce works that flow out of your faith. And so there isn't a contradiction. They complement each other, saying that all of our lives, all of that to say, for you and me, for all of our lives, faith and works go together, like the song Love and Marriage, right? You can't have one without the other. In fact, let me show you something up here on the screen, because over the years, churches have somehow gotten out of balance, this idea of faith and works working together. Sometimes there's a faith minus the works. If we could put that up on the screen here, please. All right, faith minus works. If you have faith or claim to have faith, so you can articulate the gospel, you can share the gospel, you can present the gospel, you can explain the gospel, okay? But there is no works in your life, there is no evidence of that, then what you have is a counterfeit gospel. You think you have the gospel, but you realize that it's a fake gospel. You really don't have it, because the works is the proof. It's the evidence. Now, you could go the other way, and you can have the works minus faith, and that's the social gospel, where it's all about, well, good deeds, we just need to go out and do good things for people. Listen, big fan of doing things for people. All right, we're going to start in January, like I mentioned last week, going out every month, serve Saturdays, every month into our community to do good deeds in the name of Jesus, okay? But when you have works minus faith, so we go out there and we're doing all of these things, but it's not rooted in the gospel, we think that that becomes the gospel. Church, I want to tell you, the reason why I'm spending a little time on this is because this is huge right now in the American church. There are a lot of churches that put a lot of emphasis on social justice, social justice, social justice. And I'm not opposed to that, okay? But what I'm opposed to is to put so much emphasis on social justice that you're equating the gospel to social justice, and that's not accurate. We should be committed, you and I, to social justice, not as a replacement of the gospel, but in response to the gospel. Come on, church, right? Because you can feed someone that's hungry, but that fed person could still be on their way to a Christless eternity in hell. We cannot separate what we do in our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the ultimate need is not racial harmony. The ultimate need is not to feed someone that's hungry. The ultimate need is a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms our lives now and for all of eternity. That's what people need more than anything. Do they need those? Are those other things important? You bet they are. And the Christian should stand up as a result of the gospel and address those issues of our day. But it can't replace it, or you have a social gospel that is no gospel. And you did the third one, and I didn't even tell you to yet. Come on, guys. The third one is faith plus works. That's what we're striving for. That's the genuine gospel. That's what I want us leaving here committed to, that I have that balance in my life of faith. And only faith can save. Let me just say it straight up, okay? Works doesn't save anyone. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. It is the grace of God. Amen, church? But the proof that that really took root in our hearts, not just our minds, is it will produce fruit. It will produce works in our lives. So what does it look like to have that? Well, James says there's three types of faith, and one of these doesn't look like the others, and that's the one we need. But let's look at all three of them today. Let's go back and revisit verse 14 through 17. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James gives us an example of someone who claims to be a Christ follower who comes upon someone in great need, right? And they need what? They need clothes, they need food. And so he says, he feels kind of bad. Oh man, I feel bad about that. You know what? I wish you well. Good luck with that. I really hope something happens. In fact, I'm going to even pray for you. And walks away. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it happens on TV, right? We turn to a channel and we see that poor little child, you know, and the flies all around him, and he's in some village and he's starving to death. Like, oh, that is horrible. Oh, time for the game. Now, I'm not saying that you automatically give. You need to do your homework, all right, with some of these programs that come on there. That's not what I'm saying. But can't we be guilty of the same thing? I know I've been guilty of that. Every time I walk by someone homeless, there's a tension to figure out, what am I supposed to do in this moment, God? And so he gives us example. James gives us example, right? And said, oh man, I feel horrible. Hey, good luck with that. I really care. No, you don't. If you cared, you'd give him your coat. Man, I really do. I really hope you get food. No, you don't. You'd invite him to your house. You'd sit him at your table and you'd feed him. That's what James is saying here, right? He's saying, don't pretend to have faith if you're not willing to do something about the person in need. The person doesn't need you to feel bad for them. That person needs clothing. That person needs food. And most importantly, that person needs the love of Jesus Christ. In other words, James is saying it's a pointless faith. It's an impractical faith if it does not help those in need. Let me ask you a very penetrating personal question. Does your faith regularly help people that are in need? I'm not talking about what you know. I'm not talking about how often we're at church and the different activities and the things that we do. What I'm asking on a very practical level, the people around you, because of your faith, are people's needs being met? Is the person that lives across the street from you so thankful that they're across the street from a follower of Jesus Christ? Is the person that works next to you so thankful that they're working next to a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, this is, right? It's getting personal today. Don't get mad at me. I'm just saying what James is saying. Get mad at James, okay? By the way, he's the half-brother of Jesus, so, you know, I'm just saying. But seriously, I mean, he's not pulling any punches here. He's just, come on, church. Does our faith regularly help people that are in need? Because that is the test. Not how much you know. Not your church attendance record. That is the evidence of our faith. You see, here's the first of the three faiths that James is talking about. It's number one, a fake faith. A fake faith. And here's what's sad about this story, is that this is a person who probably thinks they have a real faith. And what's sad about the person that has a fake faith in their life, they think they have a real faith. They don't realize that it's fake because they know the right answers. They're showing up to the stuff at church, but sadly, they are the sad soul that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. I think these are some of the more haunting words in all of Scripture. It's on that day that these very religious people say to Jesus, "Hey, wait, why didn't you let us into your kingdom? What's going on to here?" And Jesus says, "On that day, I will say, depart from me, I did not know you." Can you imagine how sad that would be to grow up in the church, to even be able to identify a moment where you walked the aisle and prayed the prayer and went to the Bible studies and went on the mission trip and did all of the stuff, but then on that day when Christ returns, he says, "Depart from me, I knew you not." This is hard hitting today, but I'm going to tell you, one of my roles as a pastor is to say what needs to be said. And what needs to be said today is of the 1,200 people that are going to be here today, not everybody here, just because they know the right answers, are going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. So one of my goals and prayers for all of us today is to leave here knowing for sure that I'm not one of those sad souls that he's talking about in Matthew 7, that I know that my faith isn't fake. And one of the reasons is because I have the fruit, I have the proof, I have the evidence, according to Scripture, that my faith is real. You see, a fake faith is lip service without the lifestyle. A fake faith is the lip service without the lifestyle to back it up. You see, you can articulate the gospel correctly without possessing the actions of a person who correctly embraces the gospel. In the previous chapter, James said in verse 27 that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So when God looks at us and he looks upon our faith, does he see us that we're leaving sin, that we're setting apart? That's what holiness means to me, to set apart, that I'm setting apart myself from sin and setting myself apart to service to God. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? A fake faith is lip service without the lifestyle to back it up. Let's look at the next one in verse 18 and 19. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one." In other words, good theology, like God, that's good. Like God is one, right? There's one God existing in three persons. We call that the Trinity, right? So you believe that God is one God. You do well, very well. Congratulations. Here's the problem. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Like even the demons understand the Godhead, that God is one existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God. And even they shudder. Like even they have a healthy respect of who God is. This is a sobering thought this morning. Nobody in this room, I don't care how much biblical education you may have, it doesn't matter how long maybe you've been going to a church, nobody in this room, including me, nobody in this room has a better theology than Satan and the demons. You want to play Bible trivia with Satan? You'll lose. And so will I. I don't know about you, but I find that very sobering. Because I probably don't know more about the Bible than everyone in this room, but I probably know more about the Bible than a lot of people in this room. And guess what? Doesn't mean a bit of difference to God. Because you still won't have better theology than the demons and Satan. And are they heaven bound? No. You see, the second type of faith, not only can we have a fake faith, but in verses 18 through 19, James says that number two, and I'm going to explain this one, that we can have a fat head faith. A fat head faith. How many of you heard of the fat head company? Anybody heard of the fat head company, right? So they take these sports figures, like if you got a man cave or maybe like your junior high or high school son or daughter, they take an athlete, instead of just like a normal poster, they enlarge it, right? And that's why they call it fat head, right? So now you got, and I think it's a little bit creepy to be honest with you, on your wall this big picture of Andrew Luck, like, So kind of a little creepy, but that's concept, right? So you stick these on your wall, and they stick to the wall, and it's just kind of an enlarged head, an enlarged figure. And the point I'm saying that is that's the thing with the fat head faith. Sometimes because of all you know in your head, you kind of have an enlarged view of your faith. You think you have this faith that maybe in reality you don't have, because you have all of this knowledge. You know the right answer. And I think it's hugely important that we understand this. Fat head faith is head knowledge without the heart change. Outside of Satan and the demons, what human beings in the Gospels had the most head knowledge? The Pharisees and the religious leaders. Who were the ones that Jesus was on the most? The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. He constantly went after them, and his theme was consistent with them. You have the head knowledge. You're fat heads, but you have a hard heart. Your head knowledge has not led to a heart transformation in your life. Listen, fat heads love biblical debates. They love to argue predestination versus free will. They love to argue modes of baptism. They love to argue about musical styles of worship. They're the ones that like end time charts and put them on their bedroom walls to study every night. They've got a list of their top 10 possibilities of who the Antichrist might be. I'm being facetious, I know. They search Facebook looking to engage people in spiritual debates over something that was posted. They love playing Bible trivia to show everyone how spiritually smart they are. Sadly, they don't realize that they may be spiritually smart, but they also may be spiritually dead. And that's the great tragedy of it all. What does John 13:35 say? That people will know that you are my disciples by your knowledge? Somebody here know John 13:35? They will know that you are my disciples by your, not knowledge, but by your what? By your love. And head knowledge doesn't love people. Only a heart that's been transformed, regenerated by the gospel of Jesus Christ can love radically and can love selflessly, church. 2 Timothy 3, 5 and 7 says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. You see, a person with fat head faith has lots of knowledge, but they haven't truly experienced the ultimate truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never humbled themselves to the point of true repentance and daily repentance, coming as a poor spiritual beggar each and every day saying, only by the grace of God may I be who I can be. Not by me and my strength and my power and my knowledge. I want to tell you, they miss it by 18 inches. 18 inches can be quite significant. Just ask the St. Louis Rams in the year 2000. In 2000, I was a student ministry pastor in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. God was mad at me back then. He sent me to Iowa. That was like my Jonah experience. You know what Iowa stands for, right? I oughta went around. Sorry if you're from Iowa. I actually enjoyed Iowa. I'm kind of joking around. I actually enjoyed our time there, all right, and really enjoyed leaving. But but Kurt Warner, who had previously been an arena football quarterback who was stacking groceries to make ends meet, he ends up getting picked up as a backup quarterback for the St. Louis Rams. And the starting quarterback gets hurt, and so Kurt Warner takes over, and all of a sudden this becomes this incredible feel-good story, and the rest is history. He ends up becoming a Hall of Fame quarterback. He just inducted in the Hall of Fame, 2017. Now, the reason why I bring that up is Kurt Warner lived in the town not far from Cedar Rapids. So I was never a St. Louis Rams fan, but I was a huge Kurt Warner fan, also because he was a follower of Christ as well, and so kind of followed his life and his career. And we remember we had a huge, like, huge party when they made the Super Bowl in the year 2000. They'd never won a Super Bowl before, and they played the Tennessee Titans in the finals. And it was a close game throughout, and the Rams led by one touchdown with only a couple minutes left in the game. So Tennessee, they mount this desperate last-minute drive, reaching the St. Louis 10-yard line with 6 seconds left to play. And Titans quarterback Steve McNair throws to Kevin Dyson. How many of you remember this? Anybody remember this from the show? Oh, a lot of you. Wow, okay. He throws his pass to Kevin Dawson on a slant. Dawson catches the pass at the 3-yard line, but is stopped by what is known as the tackle. A linebacker, Mike Jones, tackles him, and as he does, Dawson just reaches out to try to cross the goal line to tie and eventually maybe win the game, and he comes up short by guess how much? 18 inches. Don't tell me 18 inches don't matter. That was the difference between a Super Bowl. That may have been the difference between just an okay career, and maybe that 18 inch was the difference to the career that Kurt Warner ended up having. 18 inches, my point is 18 inches matter, and it matters very much for you and me because 18 inches, church, is the difference of space between the head and the heart. And one of my greatest prayers for us today is that if you're here and you have a fathead faith right now, or maybe a fake faith in your life, that you will leave here today saying, that's not what I want for my life. That's not what I want for my family. I want God to touch the very heart of me. I want him to transform my heart. I want to love people, not because I'm supposed to, but because that just flows out of me because I'm so in love with Christ, and Christ has so gotten a hold of my heart. A fake faith is lip service without the lifestyle. A fathead faith is head knowledge without heart change. But James says that there's a third faith that's not like the others, a faith that does save and sanctify us day and day. It's a life marked by love and faith. And James describes his faith in verses 20 through 26. Let's go back and revisit it. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So James uses an example that all of the Jews who heard this letter read to them would have understood. They would have identified with Abraham, right? Every good Jew in Bible times knew who Abraham. He was the father of their faith. He was the father of their nation. They understood these stories. They were taught these stories ever since they were little. And so he shares a story about Abraham, and they're just glued in like, yeah, okay, we get it. Yeah, faith like Abraham. And you think about the story that he tells, right? Here is a man who waited till he was like 100 years old to finally have a baby. Can you imagine waiting 100 years? And then God gives him this child, Isaac. And then when Isaac's a teenager, what does God do? After waiting all of these years, God says, I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. It made no sense. I mean, let's just be honest with each other this morning. Has God ever not made sense? Have you ever not gotten what God is doing? Has God ever asked you to do something and you're like, that's too much? Come on, let's be honest. Yeah, that's too much. You're asking too much. You're stretching too far. And James says, that's the mark. Listen, anyone can claim to know Christ when it costs you nothing. He said the real mark of faith, true, transforming faith, is that even when it doesn't make sense, even when God is asking you to lay it all down, maybe your children, laying it all on the line, stretching you, taking you out of your comfort zone, that's where you find out, what God am I serving, the God of comfort, the God of me, or am I truly serving the King of kings and Lord of lords in my life? That's real faith in those moments. But then James does something that just shocks him. He holds up a prostitute as a hero of the faith. He says, hey, Rahab too. And I don't know about you, but I love the fact that James holds up Rahab, the former prostitute, as a hero of the faith. Because you know what that reminds me of? There is nothing that we've ever done. There is nothing in our past that somehow eliminates us from the possibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ transforming and changing our lives. I want you to know, I don't know where you've been, I don't know what you've done, but Sugar Grove Church will always be a place that no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, no matter what you have done, this is a place that you can come and discover who Jesus Christ is. Our saying around here is, come as you are, just don't stay that way. We're going to love you no matter where you've been in your life, but we're also going to love you enough to speak truth into your life, just as I have people speaking truth into my life and saying, it doesn't matter where you've been, but let me tell you where you need to go. Because redemption isn't by trying harder. Redemption isn't by going to church more often. Redemption is found and rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ when we give ourselves fully over to Jesus Christ in our lives. Come on, church. Amen. So I love that he holds Ray up as a story. And it strikes me as so much fun. It's so funny to me because, you know, we got all kinds of, we have a great kids department. And, you know, they sing songs. You know, if you grew up singing songs, how many remember singing songs if you grew up in church about Abraham? Ever remember, right? Remember, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Come on, sing it if you know it, right? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And this is where it got weird, right arm, then you left hand, then you shake, and then you move your body, and then you turn around, and then you sit down, and then somehow that was supposed to help you understand faith. Okay, so I really don't understand some of the theology in some of our kids' songs, to be honest with you, but, right? So, you know, that's what, maybe a lot of you remember that song. You're singing with me, right? Do you hear any songs about Rahab the prostitute taught to kids? How's that going to go? Okay, kids, there was Rahab. She had many guys. Many guys had the prostitute. What's a prostitute? Okay, never mind. New song, right? Not good. But I tell you what I love about God's word. There's saints and there's sinners in there, amen? Because that's what we are. And he holds them up, both of them, as an incredible example of the transforming work that only God can do through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, ultimately, you can have a fake faith that's lip service without the lifestyle. You can have a fathead faith that has had knowledge without heart change. But ultimately, what James is saying, it's my plea to you as well, let's not live there. Let's have instead, number three, let's have a fruitful faith. And church, I would define a fruitful faith as being one where there is head knowledge that leads to heart change and a holy lifestyle. Notice the progression. I hear about who God is. I have to decide, am I going to repent of sin and place my faith in what Christ is? Not my works, not my knowledge, not my church attendance, not my religious activity. Am I going to place my faith not in my works, but in the work of Christ and make him Lord and Savior of my life? And when I make that choice, not just in my head, but in my heart, that I'm going to hand over my heart, my life to Christ, he'll transform it. And then out of that changed heart will come a holy lifestyle. That's not about just grit your teeth and try harder, but that flows out of a growing, dynamic, vibrant relationship with Christ that wants to be holy. I want to be set apart. I want to please God. I want to serve God's people. I want to spread the love of Christ to other people, not out of duty, come on, church, but out of delight. That's a fruit full faith. Matthew 7, 17 through 20, Jesus says, every good fruit bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I just want you to know this morning that my family and I appreciate all the prayers that have been offered up for my dad. Not all of you are aware of this, but my dad he's only 69 years old, but has advanced dementia. He's had dementia for 12 years now. And he's been in the hospital all this week. I haven't been in the office much, been up there with him. And he went 6 straight days without eating anything. And we assumed it was the end. And so we were saying our goodbyes, and being the stubborn man that he is, he decided to eat last night, or 2 nights ago, I'm sorry. And so we don't know if, well, we know he's dying, we're all dying, but we don't know if he's dying this week, next week, or if he's going to keep eating and die a year from now. Those of you that have gone on this journey with people with dementia, you understand the emotional roller coaster that is a part of that. So it has been a bit of a challenging week for our family. And so first of all, I just want to thank you for your prayers. That's meant a lot to us. I also want to say that, you know, one of these, you know, this is the second time we've kind of gone through this particular thing. It happened in January as well. And one of the things that different people respond to grief and those kind of things differently. But for me, I just all these memories just flood back to me. And I want to tell you something about my dad. Can I brag on my dad for a second? Is that okay? Will you let me indulge for just a moment? My dad was never super vocal about his faith like I am. Later in life, I think he felt more comfortable with me as I became an adult and we talked more about spiritual things, but he wasn't super vocal. You know, my parents divorced when I was 9. I lived with my dad from 9 until I went off to Bible college. And, you know, we didn't do family devotions together. He certainly wasn't ashamed of Christ. He wasn't super vocal about it. But I'm going to tell you there, he showed me Jesus Christ, which is more powerful than just sharing Jesus Christ. Amen? There isn't a single person that has ever met my dad that hasn't liked him for his kindness and his respect for all people. And I mean this when I say, I don't think I've ever met a more selfless person on this planet. 1986, my dad bought a brand new silver Camaro. And we didn't have a lot of money growing up, and so it was the only car. And at that time, my sister had moved in with us, and so there was 3 of us that could drive, but we only had 1 car, Dad's new Camaro. My dad let us drive that Camaro to school every day as he rode his bicycle 45 minutes to work every day. Till we could find a car. And we're talking about not a few weeks. We're talking about maybe a year. He rode his bicycle in the snow. At that time, Miles Laboratory, every day. With all of my heart, I don't believe I'd be standing up here today as a pastor of this church. And trust me, I can be very selfish. But I don't think I would understand what servant leadership looks like if it wasn't for my dad. That was a man that didn't just talk about Christ. He lived a selfless Christ-like life. And he's left a legacy. Whatever happens this week or next year, he has left a legacy. And I don't know about you, church, but I don't want to have a fake faith. I don't want to have a fat head faith. I want a fruitful faith that not only impacts my life, but it impacts the people that I rub shoulders with. Don't you? And head knowledge doesn't impress people. Checking off all the boxes of religious duty doesn't impress people. I'll tell you what impresses people is when the gospel of Jesus Christ has so transformed our heart that it leads to a life of selfless love to those that are around us. That's the faith I want for me. And that's the faith I want for my family. And that's the faith that I want for you. Father God, thank you for your holy and precious word. Father, I pray that we would indeed embrace the gospel of Christ, not just in our head, but in our hearts, Father. And if there's any here today that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come up during the song or after the song with this team that will be up here that they can pray with, Father. And Father, that if they're not sure if they truly have a true faith, that they would come forward and do business with God. Father, maybe there's some here that they have a real faith, but it hasn't been showing lately in their life. And I pray that they would just recommit and say, no, I want you to have my whole heart, God. I want you to have all of me. I want fruit in my life. I want to see fruit in those around me. I pray this for your glory, God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.